Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians verses 1 through 3. And before we jump into our introduction, I just want to give a quick question, just kind of set up the introduction. But what is, and keep this in the back of your mind, what is the difference between an architect and a building inspector? What is the difference between an architect and a building inspector? Because we are trained to evaluate things by what we can immediately see, right? When we walk into a building or into someone's house that might be messy or anything, we can notice cracks, we can see stains, we can see sagging corners, we can see worn places, and we assume the condition tells the whole story. We do the same thing with churches as well. We notice personalities, we notice tone, we notice effectiveness, conflict, and its messiness. We draw conclusions quickly, and we often assume that what we see on the surface is what defines the whole. And as an inspector walks in through a building and names everything that's wrong, the cracks, the violations, the weaknesses, those observations may be accurate, but they're limited. A builder or an architect looks at the blueprint. The blueprint speaks to the design, the intention, the purpose. It tells you what the structure is meant to be, even when the present condition is rather disappointing. Now, both perspectives tell the truth, but they answer different questions. An inspector tells you what is broken. A builder, an architect, tells you what the building is for. When Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he knows exactly what an inspection would reveal. He knows what's going on in this church. This church is jacked up. Think of like Jerry Springer's, you know that show back in like the 90s? Like this church, if there was a church edition, this church would be on the Jerry Springer show. Like they are messed up, right? They are a hot mess. But what Paul sees is what he chooses is not to come into the beginning of this letter as an inspector, but with a blueprint. And so in the same way, just like an inspector and a builder, those will be our two points of our sermon. And the first point or the first question of the sermon is the inspector. It's what is on the surface of the Church of Corinth? That this is what we're going to look at, the surface level. But the second point is, what is beneath the surface of the Corinthian church? That is more of the architect level. And so let us read our scripture and then pray. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray. O Lord, speak to your people. May they see your grace. May they see your power. May they see you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So our question, the inspector, what is on the surface of the Corinthian church? And when we look at an introduction of this letter, it seems to be a normal introduction to the standard letter that anybody would write in that time in history. However, Paul gives us a couple clues in what he thinks and feels about church based upon what he has written, but also what he has not written in the introduction of this letter that he sends out to the Corinthians. And real quick, just a little background. What is Corinth? Well, Corinth was a city was around 49 AD that was made. It was a strategically located city that was destroyed by Rome in 146 BC, only to be rebuilt about 100 years later by Julius the Caesar, a Roman colony, and it became the capital province of Acadia because of its location. It was a major center of trade. In a lot of ways, Corinth is a lot of ways kind of like New York City. It was a thriving, wealthy city. It had major trade routes that boosted the economy. It also had a vast melting pot of cultures. Everybody wanted to move to Corinth. It was a place where you could make some money and have a little bit of fun. It was a city noted for its immorality as well. It's debauchery. It had temple of Aphrodite that was located on the top of Corinth that was overlooking the city, and there were thousands of temple prostitutes that worked there. They also had a temple to Apollo, which was a temple that celebrated homosexuality. Corinth was just a giant red light district, so to speak. It was also known for its pagan philosophy, the desire to be wowed by some new concept, this new type of thinking. And so people would go to Corinth to either fall into the philosophies of their day or other things. And so after Paul planted this church and he left the city, about a year and a half later, he started hearing things going on in the Corinthian churches. He's in Ephesus trying to plant another church there. He's hearing concerns about the health of the church. Now, when we consider what we know about Corinth, the visible condition of this church is deeply troubling. This is a church that is fractured by divisions, which we'll find out later on, fractured by divisions and infightings. Believers are lining up behind personalities, measuring their spiritual value, saying, no, I don't follow Paul, but I follow Apollos. And they're saying, who is the better preacher? Who's the better person that sounds more pithy? That they were trying to figure out who was going to be the leader in their church, and there were more moral compromise as there was a public scandal, lawsuits between members in the church, sexual sin that blurred all boundaries, worship gatherings marked by drunkenness and gluttony while taking communion. We're taking communion today. Like, they were in trouble by drinking all the wine and being completely wasted and eating all the food before some of the other people could come into the church. Like, this church is jacked up. From the surface level, Corinth looks immature, compromised, unstable. It looks like a church that should know better, but does not. If we were going to ask to describe Corinth quickly, saints would not be the word that we would want to choose. Because we instinctively define identity by performance. It's by easy to conclude that this church has disqualified itself, that its failure defines it, that whatever it once was, it certainly cannot be, at least by most perspective as of an inspector, holy now. If Paul was writing only about what is visible, the letter would open very differently, am I right? But that is not how the letter begins. Instead, the beginning is what is wrong, but Paul begins the letter by reminding the church what God has already done and what he has already said. Instead of starting with correction, he starts with declaration. Instead of inspection, he opens with a blueprint. And that brings us to our second point, which is what is beneath the surface of the church of Corinth. And where we will see that there are three themes that he will address later on in this book. So these three themes will resurface throughout the book. And so our question, our second point is, what is beneath the surface of the church of Corinth? And the first theme that we see is that Paul addresses in his letter is his authority. Look at verses 1. Paul begins by identifying himself. In verse 1, it says, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Before Corinth speaks, before objections are raised, before problems are addressed, God's authority is placed front and center. And this letter does not come from a human preference or a popular vote, but Paul speaks because God sent him, that God speaks first, and this is important. Because the Corinthian church was fighting over who was a better preacher, who was the better pastor, rather than who was called by God. But also Paul then writes to the church of God that is in Corinth, that this church belongs to God before it belongs to its members. It's God's church before it's the Corinthians church. And Paul is setting the foundation that the Corinthians are not about Corinth. They're supposed to be about Christ and his church and not theirs. But isn't that really the source of any church conflict? When we, our believers, start acting directly opposed to the teachings of Christ by not following them, when we want something from the church, of whatever the church may be or whatever we want it to be or become, that we will do things that are contrary to Christ's teachings to get what we want. And this is an issue that every church can have if we don't address it, if we don't check our humility at the door and actually behave that this is not our church, but Christ's church. Now, we have heard and seen with our eyes that churches go through this all the time. That we've heard and seen of other churches in our experience growing up or in just the life of a matriarch or a patriarch in the church that doesn't like the pastor. And guess what? The pastor pays dearly and everybody else looks the other way. We've seen that. We've heard that before in our lives. And then we've also seen and heard in other churches and in lives in our lives where there are pastors that say, this is my church. Air quote noted that the pastor's like, this is my church. And the people pay dearly. That, don't you know that both the pastor and the people of God are Christ's bride? Don't you know when you mess with the people or the pastor in a wrong way that's not upholding Christ's ways, you're messing with Christ's bride? There are secret meetings in churches. There are false rumors that went on in Corinth. There is gossip, there's slander, yet no accountability to Jesus. And I think that is something that we have to remind ourselves, that we must submit to the idea that this is not our church. Yet Christ has called us to work and to live and to operate and to thrive within this church. That he gave us this church for our own means to become holier and better people. It's just like this. It's like this. Think about this way. You're given keys to a house, right? A house that you didn't build. A house that you don't own. Like maybe rent. You're renting from somebody. And you are allowed to live in this house, right? Because you're renting. You're allowed to serve there. You're allowed to even renovate some things, but only according to the owner's wishes. The moment you start knocking down walls because you don't like them, or arranging rooms because you want it a different way, you've forgotten something. This isn't your house. It's someone else's house. In the same way, we can get into that moment where we start thinking, oh, this is my church. And this is the way I want it. And this is how it's going to be. And what Paul is laying down the foundation before he even addresses all the problems in the Corinthians church is he's saying, Corinthians, this isn't your church. It's God's church. The Corinthians forgot that they were tenants and not owners. Pastors forget it. A people forget it. But Christ never hands over the deed to someone else. Why do we know that? Because he died for his bride. He died for you. He died for you all. In this room, the people that you are frustrated with, he died for those people as well. And he will protect his bride because he loves his bride. And how do we know he loves his bride? Because he laid his life down for her. And so that is the first theme that Paul is laying down that we will revisit throughout the book. But the next theme that we see is relationships. God builds relationships or builds his church through people and relationships. Notice the contrast that Paul sets up right out of the gate. He introduces himself as Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle, right? Now look, right next to that, his own name, he puts another name, and our brother Sosthenes. Isn't that a good name, Sosthenes? Like when I was dictating it, like the dictation didn't work, so I just started calling him Sauce Man, and then I had to re-spell into the thing. But Sosthenes, like if you got a kid coming up, like Ruther's work on another one, Sosthenes, that's a good name, right? But that's a big contrast that Paul is an apostle. He's called by God, sent with authority, and Sosthenes, the brother right next to him. And if this is the same Sosthenes that we meet in Acts 18, which I think it is, that's pretty remarkable, right? Because Luke tells us that Sosthenes was a ruler of a synagogue in Corinth. He was a Jewish leader. And at that point in Acts, there was no indication that he is even a believer. And honestly, he was at every human reason to not like Paul. Definitely not to be on Paul's side. Because if we remember what happened when the Jews were in Corinth, they hauled Paul before Galileo. They accused him of causing trouble, pulling people away from the synagogue. And Galileo, he just throws out the case. He's like, this is nothing. I don't care. And then what happens? The people were like, someone needs to be punished. And poor Sosthenes, who's the leader of the pastor of their church, they take him out and they beat the tar out of him, right? Like, out of anyone had any reason to say, I want nothing to do with Paul and his message, it would be Sosthenes. And here it is, years later, standing with Paul, not as an enemy, not as a rival, but as our brother. That's what God does in the church, Christian. That he takes people who by all human logic should be divided, should be bitter, or just angry, and he makes those people into family, into the church of Christ. And this is a quiet miracle of the church. God takes broken people, strained relations, past wounds, real history, and he forms a people together in Christ. I know you guys this church has been around for 225 years. I definitely know that there have been wounds in this church where you guys had to work through things, where you had to reconcile, where you had to forgive. And guess what? When you do that, you grow closer into Christ. That the church is not a building or a program or an event, it's a people. A people whom God calls, a people whom God gathers, a people whom God reconciles, a people whom God binds together. And this matters deeply for Corinth. Their problems are relational. Everyone knows about the sin in the church, but no one confronts it. Everybody knows about the division, but no one bears with one another. The temptation would be give up, withdraw, walk away. But Paul doesn't do that. God does not do that because the church is God's people and he stays with them and he works through them. To do that work, we must have humble hearts. To be that quick to repent, quick to take ownership when we fail, whatever the size of sin that it may be, if you're wrong, take ownership in it. And if you can't do that, if you can't take ownership and when you're wrong, trust me, you will not grow. You will not grow spiritually. If you cannot introspectively look at yourself and say, where have I missed the mark? If you're always like, nope, somebody else's fault. Nope, somebody else's fault. Trust me, you will not grow. You will just stay bitter and blind to your sinful faults. Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. These are the people that know they're sinners, that know that they're poor in spirit, yet they're not surprised when they sin. However, when they realize that they sin, they take ownership of their sin, they seek peace, they reconcile in a relationship. But another note that we see from the Sos man, Sosthenes, was he's an unlikely convert. He was a leader of a Jewish synagogue in Corinth. He also, through Paul's ministry, was injured. Out of all people, he should have been an enemy rather than a brother to Paul. Yet that's what the gospel does. It takes enemies of God and it turns them into family members. And I think that is important for us to remember because that no one, and this is true, no one is too far broken for God to fix. No one is too far afflicted for God to cure. And so, who are the people in your lives who you see as a hopeless cause? The Sosthenes of, oh man, this person hates me. Like, there's never going to be any reconciliation. Like, just no point. Like, just give up. Who are those people in your life that you're just like, they're a lost cause? This person will never come to faith, or this person will never get over their struggles. We all have those people. We all have those people that we feel like God has given up. Yet what we see in Corinth is that's not the case. That God is the one who works and makes enemies into family members. And that leads us to our last and final theme of this introduction of this letter, and that is Paul lays out before us, before he starts addressing concerns in the church of Corinth, what he does is he actually starts calling them saints. It's not that they're saints by their own performance, but as saints because he declares them to be saintly. And that brings us to our last and final of theme, and that God names his church saints in Christ. Look at verses 2. It says, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, hear this, the emphatic. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. Look at that again. Paul calls them sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then he emphatically calls them saints. This is that church. Like, think about it. This is the church that we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 5, where a guy is sleeping with his stepmother. He's having inappropriate relationships with his stepmother. Then we have 1 Corinthians 6, where the people are trying to sue one another in the church. You have 1 Corinthians 11, where literally the people are getting drunk off the Lord's Supper. And then I think 1 Corinthians 14, the worship is all jacked up. Like, this church is messed up. Yet what does Paul say, Christian? He says to the saints in Corinth. Don't you understand that this is you as well? You can look at your resume. You can look at people's resume in this church and you'd be like, they're not saints. Or you might look at your resume this week and be like, how can I call myself a Christian? How can I call myself a saint? But isn't it great that you're not the one that has the authority to declare those who are saintly and not? That authority alone goes for the Lord. That he is the one that declares you righteous or not righteous. It is his declaration. It is his work that declares you right with God. This is not denial. It's gospel logic. They are right before God, not because they lived holy lives, but because they are united to Christ. Their holiness is not earned, it's given. Their status is not achieved, it's declared. Paul names them saints before he ever calls them to act like saints. Identity comes before instruction. Union with Christ comes before transformation. And that's really the start of any biblical transformation, isn't it? The focus is not on what we do, but what God has already done. And once we realize what God has already done, it's that work of him saying, man, God came out of glory. Think about this for a second. God came out of glory, a perfect God, a holy God, and he died for you, a broken, lost sinner. I think about that. I don't want to go outside now in this cold weather to help anybody's car broke down. Like, I don't want to freeze. I don't want to get under there and get my hands cold. Like, why would I want to do that, right? Like, but think of that on a small scale. If I'm not willing to go out in the cold to work on someone's car out in this weather, like, what do you think God is like? Dude, I'm in glory. I'm in the best place in the world. I'm before the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we get to worship within ourselves for all eternity. That there's no sin, this bliss. Yet what does Jesus do? He enters this broken world for you. Not because he's like, oh man, these people at DRPC, they got it. They really got it. I think I'm going to go down there and I'm going to die for these people because they really need a boost because like they earned it. Like our righteousness is like a bonus, a Christmas bonus. Like, oh, you've been doing good this year. Your really performance is up. Oh, how about a little bit extra? No, that's not how we are saved, Christian. We're saved because we're sinners, lost and broken, yet Jesus in his mercy, Jesus in his compassion, Jesus in his full grace comes down and is a beneficiary of all good things. And he gives us all the good things that we have in God. This is a shock in the opening verses that these people are messy, divided, compromised, immature, and God still calls them saints. And Paul's not going to ignore their sin. He's going to address their sin, but because he's dealing with it on the basis of grace and not performance. And everything that flows from this letter flows from that truth that Paul will confront sin, that he will rebuke pride, that he will call people for repentance. But he will do that after the foundation is laid, that Christ calls us to be saints. And then he then calls us to walk saintly. And there we have it. We've answered our questions. What are the surface issues of the Corinthian church? And what is underneath the surface of the Corinthian church? But instead, Paul is coming to us, not like an inspector, in the introduction, calling people out on their sin. He's not an inspector. He's not calling them hopeless. He's not calling them a disgrace to Christ's sacrifice, which we could make that argument. No, he starts with a blueprint of the master builder, how Jesus sees the people in Corinth. And so two questions that we need to ask as we apply God's work or word in our hearts this week is two questions that we need to ask. And the first question is, how do we look at the church and other believers in the church? And I get it. Some of us can get cynical. Some of us can give up on the church. And if there were ever a church to give up on, it would be Corinth. Like if you could complain and say, there's one church out there that I shouldn't have to go to church anymore. Like I should be able to stay home and watch TV. I need to just do church with Jesus and me. This would be the church to make that excuse with. But Paul doesn't even make that excuse. Some of us can get cynical and give up on the church. And if there were any other church to give on, again, it would be Corinth. And again, there was infighting. There was who was popular in the church. People were trying to do all sorts of inappropriate things. And out of all the other churches, this is a church that says, I don't believe in church. I don't need to go to church. I do my church at home, right? This is a church that Paul calls saints, to the church of Christ. How do you look at believers? Do you see yourself to be the one who is perfect in every conflict? Do you see yourself to be the one that if anyone just listened to you, you could fix the church? If that's you, you failed to see what Christ has done in your life. In fact, he might not have done anything in your life. In fact, you might not have him dwelling in your heart at this moment because you have failed to see what God has done in others. When you start seeing everybody else is sick and you're the healthy one, that means you're not in a good spot spiritually. But do we remember that God works through people, even broken people? Do we believe that relationships are the means God uses to bring growth, repentance, and healing? Second question, how do we look at ourselves? So we look at the church and others, but how do we look at ourselves? Now, if we have humble hearts and a genuine desire to love Jesus, we can fall in another trap, right? And that other trap is start measuring our spiritual worth by our worst chapters in our life. Do we believe that God's declaration in Christ is stronger than our failures? When we look at Corinth, we see sinners. When Christ looks at Corinth, he sees saints. And Satan, this might be you this week. Satan is saying, you know, that thing that you looked up online, yeah, you're not a Christian. Satan might be saying, you know, that bitterness that you're harboring in your heart, yeah, you're not a Christian. Satan might be like, hey, look at all the relationships you have gone through, all the things that you've done. You can't be a Christian. What is wrong with you? Satan can do that. Satan can show you every bit of your flaws and your faults, and you can start getting wrapped in, yeah, you're right. I am not. I'm not a saint. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve any of it. But what we see in the beauty of this wonderful letter is out of anybody who can make that claim, I don't deserve the grace of God, it would be the people in the church of Corinth. Yet what we will see throughout the rest of this book is grace upon grace upon grace. Christ calls you a saint. And yes, you have messed up this week. But praise God that your sainthood is not based upon what you do. But this is where faith comes in. This is where you have to say, I'm going to deny the voices in my head of how messed up I am. And I'm going to rest in what God has declared me to be. I'm not going to be the building inspector. I'm going to look at the blueprints of the architect. And I'm going to rest in that truth. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Father, that you are a great God, that you are merciful and kind, that you are everlasting to everlasting. Oh, be merciful to us, O God. Be merciful to us and show us your salvation, for we truly need you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.